Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Stories of Christmas, taken several weeks to share the story of Elizabeth and the miraculous birth. We actually read about John the Baptist's birth this morning in our gospel reading. We shared about Mary. This morning we're going to talk about Joseph. And I've entitled this The Forgotten Man of Christmas. You say, well, is he really forgotten? Well, yeah, he is in many ways. As I was preparing to put this together, I started to think, how many Christmas songs are there about Joseph? How many Christmas songs about Joseph? Now think about it. Think, have you ever heard a Christmas song or a Christmas carol about Joseph? I couldn't think of any, so I decided to use the Bible of Information, Google, and started to do some research, and I'm not the only one who has thought this. Look at this internet post that I ran across. Wesley S. asked sometime in December, any known Christmas songs about Joseph? He says, we sing about angels, wise men, drummer boys, babes in a manger and Mary. But does anyone know any Christmas songs about Joseph from his point of view? It seems to me like he gets left out of the Christmas carol collection. He gets a few passing references, but that's about it. I'd like to see the stepdad in the story get his due. So I started searching. I thought, there's got to be some songs that are sung about Joseph. But you know what? There is no. Joseph, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? There's no Ave Joseph. Yeah, there's no Ave Joseph. Did you know what? Joseph doesn't make the first Noel, or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or Silent Night. Now we have round yon virgin, mother and child, who makes Silent Night, but not Joseph. Mary makes O Little Town of Bethlehem, but not Joseph. Now in what child is this? The ox and the ass make it, but not Joseph. And when I was 11 years old in Catholic school and we would sing that, oh, we love to sing about the ox and ass because sometimes the nuns would forget to take it out of the, and you know, 11-year-old boys sing that giggling. He didn't make what child is this? Joseph's not in O Come All Ye Faithful or Joy to the World. I finally found him. Fourth verse. Of angels we have heard on high. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid while our hearts in love we raise. Now, maybe he's in some others. You can only do so much Googling, and if you're doing the Google search right now, well, you can let me know later. But really, Joseph, when it comes to the music of Christmas, he is the forgotten man of Christmas. He's not in many of the songs. But in this internet post, there were comments underneath. And actually, some songs have been written. Mercy Me wrote a Joseph lullaby. Listen to that. It's not on my Pandora playlist. I get a lot of Frank Sinatra and Andy Williams and the Carpenters, and they sing, you know, both sacred and secular, but I've never heard that on my Pandora playlist. But one song that I had heard before, and it's been years. In fact, it's also not on my Pandora, and it's not on Christy's Spotify playlist, which, by the way, she started like November 1st listening. I mean, I've got kind of this rule around the office. Until my birthday is passed, the Christmas song should not be playing, but Christy breaks the rule. But I've never heard this song on your Spotify playlist. You should probably add it. So here is a song about Joseph written back in the 1990s by Michael Card. I think it's a very special song. Would you enjoy?
Sleeping now, so could it be? Lord, I know He's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping said, how could it be?
Maybe Joseph is left out of most of the Christmas carols that we sing, but he was still very important in God's plan for the salvation of the world. We all have a picture of what life should look like when we faithfully follow God. You think about it. You came to a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it was as a child, and maybe it was as a young adult like I did, but you know, I started to get a picture of what my life would be like as a Christ follower. What would it be like? And I'm sure that Joseph, being raised the way he was as a good Hebrew man, had a picture for what his life would be also. However, for him, things radically changed because God had a different plan. And during this Christmas series, I've been asking you some questions. I've been asking myself some questions. When God wants to change our plans, or when God's plan differs from what we have in our mind, how do we respond? How do we respond? So let's take a look this morning at Joseph and how he responded. And as I was thinking, I thought, you know what? Not only did Joseph probably have a plan, his parents also probably have a plan. Those of you who are parents and you have either children, teenagers, or maybe even young adults, especially as they're children, you kind of imagine what their life is going to be. They're going to follow maybe in your footsteps. And in the Jewish culture, that was very common. If Joseph was a carpenter, the odds are his father was a carpenter. He learned the trade under his father. And if he didn't learn it under his father, he was probably an apprentice to someone else within the family or within a close circle of friends. And that's where he learned his skill and his trade. So you think about that. And then you think about, well, we need to arrange for him to have a good wife. And most marriages in those days were arranged. More than likely, the betrothal to Mary was arranged by mom and dad. In that culture, sometimes the young people had a say, but oftentimes they didn't. It was the parents' choice. There are still places in the world. In fact, we have people in our community who grew up in India, and some of the great Indian believers that I have met, many of them had arranged marriages, and they're doing fine. Marshall and Grace, who were here before, Marshall went to India like about 4 months before his wedding and met Grace for the very first time. This was the type of culture. It can be very effective. But Joseph's parents probably planned out some of his life. And I'm not sure that Joseph's parents were ready for the turn that his life took. And you say, what do you mean? Well, just before Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from. But the way that I read the scripture, he ended up staying there for about 2 years before the Magi appeared. And then after that, when King Herod was wanting to kill the baby, the Holy Spirit, through an angel, appeared to Joseph in a dream, and now he went to Egypt for years. I'm not sure that Joseph's parents went to see their grandson in Egypt very often. Don't know if they went down to Bethlehem. Travel was difficult. Joseph's family may have felt some shame in the fact that their son married an already pregnant woman. We don't know if they bought the story, even though it was true, that Mary's conception was miraculous. So to take a look at Joseph's story, we're going to go to one of the few passages in the Bible where he is the main character. And that is Matthew chapter 1. So if you take your scripture, paper, electronic, however you have it, and turn to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to reference a few verses before verse 16, but verses 16 through 25 is going to be our text this morning. But we're going to start in verse 1 of Matthew 1. Matthew records, he says, "This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham." It was important that the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus be established, and it goes on, starting in Abraham. Now, in Luke's gospel, they trace it all the way back to Adam, but here to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and then it goes on. Those would be names that you're probably familiar with. Then there's a lot of names here that none of us are that familiar with unless you have studied the Bible. One name that possibly would be familiar with you was in verse 5, it says, "Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab." Yeah, that Rahab. The one that helped the spies, who was a prostitute, who became a believer in Yahweh, not a believer in Jesus. Jesus wasn't around yet. But Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Remember Boaz and Ruth? And then Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, and it goes on and on and on. Now jump forward to verse number 16. And all of a sudden the genealogy changes. There's a point to this. I'm going to make the point. Not so much a point to my message on Joseph, but I think you need to understand. In verse 16, it says, "Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary." No place else is it the husband of. There was only other one mother mentioned. There was Rahab was, and Ruth were both mentioned. But Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Matthew wanted to make sure that Jesus was never called the son of Joseph, because he was not. He was a stepson. And so it's very clear in the scripture that Joseph was the husband of Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, this lineage is important because Joseph, as the stepfather, also would have been the legal father of Jesus, the legal adopted father. That meant legally Jesus was a son of David. That's important because the Messiah was to be a son of David, but Luke shows us that Jesus was also by blood a son of David through Mary's lineage. So not only was he blood son of David, he was also the legal son of David through Joseph. Just some facts to help you understand, because there are individuals who are now discounting, have been for actually centuries, it's nothing new, the virgin birth. The virgin birth is incredibly important. Jesus was fully God and fully man. His father miraculously was God. She conceived as a virgin. God made it happen. Joseph then raised the son. So now let's pick the story up. Verse 17. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, betrothed, and we talked about that last week, that this engagement, this betrothal, had the weight of marriage, although they had not lived together, they had not slept together. But the engagement had the bond of marriage in that culture. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. The actual Greek is a righteous man. Many of your translations will translate it that way. And did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. There were two types of divorces in this culture. The public divorce was this, and the reason he would have divorced her is because she's pregnant. That would have violated already their marriage vows, this betrothal that they had, this contract, this covenant. They were truly married. It violated it, which meant he could divorce her. Now, he could do it publicly, and that meant that he would go with the papers of divorce, and he would go to the gate of the city. In the gate of the city is where much business took place. Commerce took place. Legal decisions took place in the gate of the city, because that's where the elders sat. He would go to the gate of the city, and he would present the argument to a judge. He would say, this is what has happened. My fiancé, my betrothed, is pregnant. I am not the father. And he would present the papers of divorce there in the city gate, and the entire community would know about it just like that. That is a public divorce. It says here that Joseph, her fiancé, was a righteous man or a good man and did not want to divorce her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Here is how he would have done a quiet, private divorce. He would have taken the divorce papers to Mary and says, Mary, obviously, she's already told him, you're pregnant. It's not my child. He would have handed her the divorce papers quietly and said, the marriage is over, the engagement is, you have violated our marriage contract because you're pregnant. And that would have been the end of it. He would have left it quietly. She could have left town quietly, and the town might have not known about it at that time. Later on, of course, she's pregnant, she's going to give birth to a child that he's, one of the reasons for him divorcing her is saying, this is not my child. I did not violate her before marriage. We have maintained our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. I do not want anything to be on my reputation that I am the father of this child. So he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. Now, I want you to think a little bit about Joseph for a second here. Because most of us in our minds, my mind for many, many years, have a picture of Joseph based on artwork and movies and television programs. And most of the time he comes up and he looks kind of fully bearded, like that. Well, he was probably 15 to 17 years old. He was more like that. In fact, he could have had a baby face. Now, can you imagine a Joseph like either of those two young men? Now, he wasn't a teenager in the sense that our young people are teenagers. By the age of 17, he would have been considered a young adult. So think of him as 22, 23. You know, just getting started in life, just getting started in his career, getting married. But he probably didn't look like that guy up in the top corner. He probably looked more like the guy below him. Young Jewish man, I couldn't grow a beard at 17. I know there are some men around that can grow a full beard at 17. You see them on the football team, they look 40. But, you know, you wondered, how many years did they flunk and they're still playing high school football? That's what I think. I mean, I'm saying, where did you get him? At 17, I look like that guy up there. Every other week I shaved, and that was only so I could go to school and say I shaved, you know. I wish I had that trouble now. Can you imagine your Joseph with a baby face? Can you imagine your Joseph as your teenage son and the responsibility that he had? Yet, the way that he chose to handle this, he didn't want to embarrass Mary. Even if he didn't have a long relationship with her, the marriage was arranged, maybe he did love her. We don't know. We only know that he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And in verse 20, it says, as he considered this, Joseph didn't make a quick decision. He had to figure out how he wished to move forward. I'm sure he was disappointed. I expect Mary told him the story, an angel appeared, and all those things, and maybe he believed her. I wonder. I doubt it. But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. This happened right away. The angel appeared. He had been considering what to do. The angel appeared. What happened was, is he immediately fulfilled the marriage vows. He immediately brought Mary into his household. He immediately took her as his wife. She's probably 3 months pregnant at this time, for Luke tells us that as soon as the angel appeared to Mary, she went to visit Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant at that time. She stayed there just until John the Baptist was born, and then she headed back. So she's 3 months. She's got a baby bump. Now, with the robes that they wore in those days, maybe it wasn't that apparent, but she had to tell Joseph what was going on. So when the angel appeared to Joseph in this dream, he immediately went, brought her into his home. But the Bible says, again, being a very good and godly man and righteous man, verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relationships with her until, and this is interesting how the scripture says it, until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Once again, her son, establishing the fact that this is a miraculous birth of God impregnating a virgin and Jesus being born. When that angel appeared in the dream, and when Joseph made the decision as, I'm going to call him a baby-faced 17-year-old, it turned his life upside down. He might not be in our Christmas songs, but what he chose to do totally disrupted his life from that day forward. He was going to end up traveling where he never would have traveled. He was going to end up protecting a child that people wanted to kill. He was going to end up living in Egypt, where he probably had never lived before, doubt he even visited. He was going to be the stepfather to the Son of God. When God has a plan, it's a good plan, but it may disrupt your plan. And if you're not going to get anything from this Christmas series, I want it to be this. When you say yes to God, be excited, but do know that your life probably is going to take a path that you did not expect. And if you want your path to be laid out, if you want to lay out your life, you're going to have problems following God, because rarely do God's plans follow our plans. Sometimes, but rarely. So let's go to the note sheet this morning. And for those of you that are very observant, you're going to say, aren't those the same points you made last week? Yes, absolutely. If you weren't here, you're going to get them for the first time. If you were here, you're going to get them for the second time. Because I couldn't think of any better way of communicating what I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to communicate than doing the same points that I had from last week. So point one in your bulletin is this. God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. When God chose Mary, he really chose a couple. He was choosing Joseph also because God needed someone like Joseph who would care for her and care for his son. God was choosing a couple. Second point is this. God's plans are often accomplished through unlikely people. Once again, Joseph could trace his lineage back to David, but he wasn't living in Jerusalem. He wasn't specifically related to the king, although he was related to King David. He could trace his lineage, but he's in Nazareth. Nazareth was a town of a few hundred people. It was in the backside of nowhere. Nazareth was made fun of in this culture. I don't know if you have a place you make fun of, some small. Oh, I do know somebody who makes fun of it. Where is Bill? If Bill is in here, maybe he's out in the lobby. Bill makes fun of, what is this place? Help me. Little town out there towards Nashville. Gnawbone, that's it. I was going to say Bean Blossom, but I know that's down. Gnawbone. Maybe Gnawbone is a wonderful place in which to live. I don't know. But just with a name like Gnawbone, you're going to make fun of it. Well, they made fun of Nazareth. Nazareth could be Israel's Gnawbone. God's plans are often accomplished through unlikely people. And Joseph would be, and Mary both, unlikely people. Third point this morning. God's partners are usually people who are unknown and often feel unqualified. One of the reasons I like the song that Michael Card wrote is he put a line in there, Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. As a matter of fact, I think that's a great prayer. I think it's a great prayer. How often have you said, Father, especially you young folks, younger folks, Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours? Not God, here, come into my plan and bless it. Have you prayed, God, show me where I fit into this plan? We love to claim. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. But did you pick up? It's the plans he has for you, saith the Lord. Which oftentimes means they will be different than your plans. But have you prayed, Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours? But then he makes a statement. How can a man be father to the Son of God? He had to feel unqualified. I mean, he lost the Messiah. Now think about it. He goes to Jerusalem with Mary. Jesus is 12 years old. They celebrate one of the festivals. They're heading home. They're in the caravan heading home. They lost the Messiah. He wasn't there. They didn't discover it the first day. All of a sudden, they start asking around the relatives, hey, have you seen the Messiah? Well, they probably just said, have you seen Jesus? No, haven't seen Jesus. I thought he was with, they went and checked with Uncle Mark or whatever. And no, we haven't seen him. Last time we saw him, he was in Jerusalem. They're a day away from Jerusalem. They've lost the Messiah. Now they got to go searching for him. It says it took him 3 days. How would you like to lose the Messiah for 3 days? I'm sure he felt unqualified. That kid, oh, I bet he said, that kid. Have you ever lost a kid? First of all, you panic until you find him, and then you just want to, depending how you discipline. It's terrifying. Sherry lost one of our daughters. Well, actually, she didn't. I think, was I there too? I was not, so you did lose her. It's okay. I took a youth group to a theme park. Although you know I love theme parks. I took a youth group to a theme park. I lost one of the kids. Oh, you think I would drive back 5 hours? Oh, by the way, I lost your kid. But Sherry lost one of our daughters in a store, and she was shopping. I think we had two at that point, and Christina, our oldest, and what she did is, and it was one of those stores where the front doors were near the racks where Sherry was shopping, and people were coming in and out, and so Sherry thought, oh my goodness, did she run out? Well, she was playing. She hid underneath one of the racks. They're calling workers, you know, somebody's standing at the front door. She's looking all over for Christina, and she lost Christina. And it was probably not more than 3 minutes, but what she felt, what I felt when I lost that kid at the theme park, what I felt after I found the kid in the theme park riding some spinning ride, and then, and I'm sorry, I do have a human side, okay? One of those spinning centrifugal force type rides that he was riding, and I was so ticked at him. But when he got off and he was hurling in a trash can, I thought, okay, it's good. He got his comeuppance. But you're terrified when you lose a child. 3 days! They lost the Messiah. Oh, I'm sure he felt unqualified. How does a man raise the Son of God? I mean, you know that his Father sees everything you do. You're under all kinds of scrutiny. But God's partners are usually people who are unknown, like Mary and Joseph, and often who feel unqualified. Now, Joseph didn't plan on raising the Messiah. He didn't plan on leaving his family and living first in Bethlehem and then in Egypt. He didn't plan on having his reputation questioned or raising someone else's son. He didn't plan on, as I said, having to protect the child from people who would kill him. That's not Joseph's plan. Joseph couldn't have known how God would use him, or what it would mean. So that brings us to the next point. When I say yes, I'm choosing an unfamiliar journey. When you say yes to God, it's going to be a journey that is going to be unfamiliar to you, because God's going to take you places you never expected to go, ask you to do things you never expect to do. Much of it will be a blessing, some of it will be a trial. Some of you never expected to be where you are. I think of Pastor Tim and Kathy McNamee back there. And where was the School of the Blind you guys met? Where was that?
Arkansas.
In Arkansas. So the School of the Blind, they fall in love. And do you think you're going to get called to ministry? So they moved to Indianapolis. They're going to, it was Lakeview, right? Lakeview Church. I mean, I look at you and I cannot imagine you. Actually, I can imagine you more than I can imagine your wife. In the inner city of Indianapolis, starting a church. They started City View Church, primarily ethnic, black, Latino, whatever. I mean, you must have stood out. But you said yes to Jesus, and Jesus said, cool, I got a job for you. He sends him to the inner city. And then he takes him from the inner city and puts him out in a farm to run a ministry to kids. Which, by this point, you had expected to maybe be running a little bit more than it is. There's been some challenges. There's been some financial challenges. And Blue Tassel Farms is one of our missions partners, and they're a part. And when you say yes to God, it's going to be an unfamiliar journey. I mean, he actually admitted, and if you've heard his testimony, he's preached here a few times. In fact, on Wednesday nights, starting in January, he's going to be preaching for, I think, 6-7 weeks. So you're going to enjoy that. But you'd never milked a cow before, right?
What?
Had you ever milked a cow?
No.
What about the horses? Did you know anything about horses?
She knows a lot.
You still know very little about horses. Is that what you're saying? Okay. And goats and chickens and all of the other things you've got out there, septic systems that had to be rebuilt and well water. No, you don't have well. You actually have, oh, you do have well water. I mean, he said yes. And he's on an unfamiliar journey. Number five, this journey requires trust in God's goodness. You've got to trust God on the journey. You don't know where your journey is going to take you. You don't know which state you may end up living in or which nation you may end up living in. You say, well, Pastor, I'm over 60 years old. Pastor, I'm over 70 years old. You may still have some things that God wants you to do that is going to take you places you never thought that you were going to go. And that journey is going to require trust in God's goodness. Just as a subpoint under that is this. God has something special for each of us to do in partnership with Him to advance the kingdom of God on earth. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has something special for you to do in partnership with Him to advance the kingdom of God on earth. That's for you. I have to find my path and my journey, and Sherry has to find hers, and then we find it together where God is calling us together. You have something that God wants to do in partnership with you. I believe, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the Scripture affirms this, God has already chosen you for something. You have been chosen for something, and here comes up with our sixth point. God makes the choice, but will I say yes? Will you say yes? I knew a man many, many years ago. He came to our church back in Kansas. Kind of an exciting young man. He was very excited about the things of God. He was excited to be part of our music team. We needed some help on our music team. He was very excited, and he came and he met with me after 2 or 3 weeks being with the church, and he said, Pastor, I've just been running from God. I've been running from God. God's got a call of ministry on my life. I've been running for God, and I'm tired of running. I'm saying yes, Pastor. I'm saying yes. I was so excited for him. He was saying yes. He was going to start really following what God had called him to do. 3 months later, he decided to say no again. Because he looked at the price that he had to pay and the unknowns of the journey, he had a hard time trusting in the goodness of God. Actually, he had less of a hard time trusting in the goodness of God and trusting that God wouldn't take away all the good things he wanted to do in his life or with his life. Joseph paid a lot. But what did Joseph gain? Think about it. Out of all the Hebrew men, when Jesus was to be conceived, out of all the Jews in Israel, when Jesus was to be conceived, men 15 to say 19, maybe some older, of all the men in the entire nation of Israel, when God was looking for someone to be a stepfather, he chose one. His name was Joseph. He saw things, he experienced things no other man experienced. He was there when Messiah came out of Mary's body. He held the Son of God. How many people throughout history, before or after, could say he held the Son of God? He worked side by side with that boy because by the time Jesus reaches 30 years of age, and by the way, you know, Joseph's out of the story after that incident where he lost the Messiah. Maybe God says, if you can't hang on to the Messiah, I'm pushing you out of the story. No, that wasn't it at all. More than likely, Joseph passed away. But Jesus was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. Who trained him? Who taught him? Who taught him how to handle the tools? Who taught him how to handle wood? Actually, a carpenter in those days were also masons. They also worked with rock. Who taught him how to form rock, to put things together, houses together or furniture together? Who taught him? Joseph did. Jesus, after Joseph passed away, probably supported his mom. It was because Joseph taught him that Mary was supported. He prepared this boy. He loved this child. Yes, he chose an unfamiliar journey and he had to trust in God's goodness, but when he said yes, he received some things that no other man, either before or after, can ever say that he received. And yes, maybe he only makes the fourth verse of Angels We Have Heard on High. But I imagine this. I want you to think about this with me. Joseph died before Jesus did, died before Mary did. What must it have been like when Joseph breathed his last and was greeted in heaven? He couldn't have been greeted by St. Peter because Peter was still alive. And we actually know Peter doesn't greet anybody, but it's tradition. You see, and I don't know how he's perceived in heaven because the Bible says he's sitting on a glorious throne and lightning is around him, but he sees the Father, Jesus' real Father, for the first time. What must that have been like? I'll just tell you what my active imagination says. I think the Father silenced heaven. He said, Joseph, thank you. Thank you for the good job you did raising my boy. He's got a hard road ahead of him, but you helped lay the foundation. Thank you for protecting him. Thank you for loving his mother. Welcome home. Possibly he received the words many of us wish to receive. Well done, good and faithful servant. When he said yes to a dream, to an unknown life, to his reputation being questioned, to things that he never expected to do, when he said yes to being responsible for the Son of God, he didn't know where it was going to lead, but I can guarantee you this, when he walked into heaven, my opinion, I can't imagine the Father saying anything else. Thanks, Joseph. You did it. You did a good job. See, God may call you to something, and the path may be rocky, the path may be hard, it may be unknown, it may take you out of your comfort zone, most likely it will. But if you follow the good plans that God has for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, there will be a day where it will all make sense. Because see, God is weaving something far bigger than you. He's weaving something far bigger than me. Joseph was just a minor player, really, left out of the Christmas carols. He was a minor player in the plan of salvation. You are a minor player. I am a minor player in God's plan to redeem the world, but you are a part. And God made a choice of you. The question is, will I say yes? The last slide coming up is this. As the team makes their way to the platform, does God have my yes? Does God have my yes? Does God have your yes? Does he have my yes? Does he have your yes? Saying yes to God will have challenges, but saying yes to God has far greater rewards here and especially in the life to come. Does God have your yes? Would you stand this morning? Lord, we stand and we consider this question. We have looked at the story of Joseph. My embellishments, Lord, but still, I think it's quite accurate to what took place. Now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us, especially to those who are hesitant as to what following you may cost them. Help them to realize that the cost is minor compared to being used by you to advance the kingdom. And may we realize that you are able to be trusted because you are a good God. Some of you raised your hand and said, God has your yes, but now there's some thoughts going through your mind. Say, but you know, what about my plans? I was planning on living down south or living in the mountains. What if God has other plans for me? Or I'm on a fast track at my company. What will my yes mean to my advancement? Or, well, I'm getting ready to retire and I was planning on being a snowbird. What will my yes mean to my retirement plan? Leave that in God's hands. But do know, God has good plans for you, but your yes may take you in a different journey. But embrace that journey, because God has good plans for your life. He loves you. He's not going to do anything to make you just do weird stuff. He has good plans for you. Now, he may send you on an interesting journey. God loves you. Trust His love. Father, this morning we have taken a look at another of the stories of Christmas. And Lord, thank you for Joseph and his willingness to say yes, for it is a challenge to us. And it's also an encouragement to us as to how you use unknown and people who feel unprepared. You partner with unlikely folks, and we're unlikely for you to partner with, but we trust you, Lord. Thank you that there is a journey awaiting us because we have said yes to you. As we close this morning, and only a few more days until Christmas, may our hearts often think back to that first Christmas, the birth of your Son. And may we not get lost in all the other hype of the season. We thank you for all that you did. Your plans for your Son cost you also. You watched him die. When Jesus said yes to your plan, he chose to die. But Lord, we are saved and redeemed because of your plan and your sacrifice. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us, encourage us, challenge us. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.